preparing for Christ's return, to Hebrews chapter 10. So look at these words from verses 22 through 25 and verses 35 to 37. Read them with me. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Father, thank you for the revelation that comes to us through Scripture. Thank you for the hope that we are given through both the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and that blessed hope of his second coming. Thank you for your word that shows us what to look for, encourages us and strengthens us so that we will not be taken by surprise when that day comes, but we will be prepared. We pray that this morning your word will speak to our hearts, that we will not in any way take for granted our relationship with you, our walk with you, but that we will be very careful, very purposeful in living toward your return. Accomplish it, we pray. In your name, amen. This is the third Sunday of Advent. The word Advent means coming. And so for four Sundays before Christmas, we anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for you and I, our anticipation is not in his first coming. It is in his second coming. And so we look toward what the writer to Hebrews describes for us in Hebrews 9:28, when he tells us Jesus will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Jesus is coming back for those who are waiting for him. We want to be waiting well. So we were watching a football game last weekend. Can't remember which game it was, but we were watching a kickoff. And here came the ball to the punt returner right into his arms, but at the last moment you could see that he looked upfield. Where was he going to run? And at that moment, the ball skittered through his arms, fell to the ground. He tried to pick it up and run, bobbled it again, and the other side recovered and ultimately scored. A fundamental rule of both baseball and football, don't take your eyes off of the ball. Whenever an outfielder drops a ball, whenever a punt returner fumbles his reception, it is always because at the last minute, they took their eyes off of the ball before they secured the catch. In our previous studies, the apostles have reminded us not to take our eyes off of the end. We began this series with the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he spoke of people who have taken their eyes off of the coming of Jesus Christ because it hasn't happened. So where is he? I mean, people have been talking about this for so long. Does it really matter anymore? Is it really going to happen? But one of the significant things that we noted is this. Delay does not mean improbability. Just because a long period of time goes by does not mean that it's becoming more unlikely. What it does mean is that we are getting closer. The Apostle Paul said those very same words to the Romans in Romans chapter 3. The coming is nearer now than when you first believed. Delay does not mean improbability. It means opportunity. Opportunity for us to get ready. Opportunity for more people to come to the Lord. God is not slow, Peter said, in fulfilling his promise. He is giving humanity every opportunity to respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ before the time of judgment comes. Last week, we looked at Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. These letters are especially significant because they were the first letters that he wrote. And he wrote them within 20 years of Christ's ascension back to heaven. We saw that the Apostle Paul had only been in Thessalonica a few weeks before he had to leave as a result of rioting and persecution. But in just 3 weeks, he had so effectively communicated the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that 6 months later, he could write a letter and say, everyone from the top of Greece to the bottom, from Thessalonica to Corinth, are talking about how you turn from idols to serve the living God and to wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ who rescues us from the coming wrath. Imagine that. Just 3 weeks. What did the Apostle Paul talk about? Evidently, more than anything else, he talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went on to say to them in the second chapter of his first letter, you did not receive our words as though they were just our words, but you received them as the word of God. They took Paul's words to heart. They took to heart the fact that Jesus said, if I go away, I am coming back again for you. And they lived every day in expectation of the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul wrote his letter. His first letter, because some people had died and the Thessalonians were wondering, what's going on? We've been looking for the Lord to come back at any day, any time right now. You see, people believed that Jesus would come back within their lifetime. It had just been 20 years since the angels had said, the same Jesus that you saw go away is going to come back again. And people lived every day expecting him to come back. And when someone died, the Thessalonians are wondering, what's going to happen to them? Don't worry, the Apostle Paul said. They are with the Lord. And when the Lord comes back, he will bring them with him. And we will rise to meet the Lord in the air. Just make sure that every day you are encouraging and reminding one another, Jesus is coming back. His second letter was also written to address a misunderstanding. Because of the persecution, some of the Thessalonians believed that they had missed the coming of the Lord and they were now experiencing the day of the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul again wrote to clarify about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and to strengthen them in living in light of his return. The fact is that you and I must see our individual lives as well as current events and human history in light of God's promises and timeline. I would encourage you to underline or highlight that sentence in your notes. we must see our individual lives as well as current events and human history in light of God's promises and timeline. Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, a description, a list that he had given, lift up your eyes. Your redemption is coming near. The scripture emphasizes that we should not be caught unawares. We should be able to look at what is happening in the world around us and recognize that we are getting closer to the coming of the Lord. So what if it's years? It doesn't matter. Every day we should live as though today is the day that he's coming back. In the meantime, we need to be living and living for his return. In the passage of scripture that we read from Hebrews chapter 10, you saw the word day was capitalized as a proper name, a pronoun, a particular reference. It was referring to the day of the Lord, something of which the Apostle Paul focused on as he wrote his second letter to the Thessalonians. The day of the Lord is an inevitable day. Now, the term day of the Lord appears frequently in the Old Testament. It refers to an appointed time when God will bring a cataclysmic end to human history, and he will judge all nations and every individual. Revelation chapter 19 describes that judgment that will take place. Every nation will be judged, and every person will stand before the throne of the Almighty, Most High, and Holy God. The books will be opened, and everything that we have done will be evaluated. The day of the Lord. Just a sample of the verses from the Old Testament that speak to the day of the Lord. Hear from Zephaniah. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Friends, that is the future of human history. That is the direction that the world is going. That is the date with destiny for all humanity, for all the world. The New Testament continues this focus on the day of the Lord. But there's a caveat. The caveat is not that it may not happen, but there is something for us in which to put our hope. The return, the promised return of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's our blessed hope, friends. The destiny of all humanity is what I just read from Zephaniah. But the hope for us as believers is that Jesus will come and rescue us from that coming wrath. The Apostle Peter wrote to remind Christians that since everything will be destroyed in this way, the way that Zephaniah just described it, the way that many other prophets of the Old Testament describe it, since everything will be destroyed in this way, we must live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day of God. So the question for you and me is this: when that day comes, which side of history will we be on? Will we be with Jesus, who has rescued us from the coming wrath, or will we still be here to experience that wrath? You and I have a here and now problem. We looked at this last week. We looked at it the previous week in the words of Peter when he referenced what took place in the days of Noah, something that Jesus also referenced to address our here and now problem. We get preoccupied with everything that's going on in our lives, what we need to do, what we want to accomplish, what we want to be part of, what we want to gain. It might be our jobs, it might be a sport, it might be our academics, it might be a scholarship. All things that are worthwhile, but all things that are secondary. None of them determine our eternal destiny, except that they can alter because we become preoccupied with them. And Jesus warned that it will be eternally and irreversibly fatal if we do not relentlessly guard against the tendency of our here and now lives to obscure what is most important: readiness for all that is coming. So let me ask you a question. One of the things that we talked about last week is that every day we should be thinking about and talking to others about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible gives us two things specifically that we should be doing if we are preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, Jesus said, pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all that is coming and to stand before the Son of Man. How many of you prayed this week that you would be able to escape everything that is coming and would be found worthy to stand before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you prayed that specific prayer? None of us. None of us prayed what Jesus said we need to pray if we are going to be prepared for His return. Imagine that. None of us here today. Secondly, the Scripture tells us that we should be meeting together with one another all the more as we see the day approaching. How many of you gathered with other believers here in Moravia more this week than you did last week or last month? So these are two things that Scripture tells us specifically that we need to be doing if we are going to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I dare say that all of us think that we're ready for the coming of Christ, that we are looking forward to it. And yet none of us can say this morning that we did any of the things, those two things, any of those two things that the Bible tells us we need to be doing. Now, what does that really say about our readiness if we are not measuring up to what the Bible said? We have seen the apostles' writing to remind Christians that we must not lose our focus and become distracted by anything that is connected to the here and now. And yet, tragically, many Christians are preoccupied with the here and now. Many Christians have compromised on the necessities that are critical to being prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the end of time. This will be a good moment for me to yell at the top of my lungs, "Wake up!" Only louder. Because over and over again in Scripture, we are told that if we are not preparing actively, intentionally, we are asleep. In the meantime, God has an appointed day on His calendar for the end of human history. You can mark it as certainly as your birthday, April 15th, when your tax forms are due, July 4th, Independence Day. It is an absolute. God has marked a day on His calendar for the end of human history. And we are moving towards that appointment. So what do you and I do in the meantime? Not only that, but as believers, we know that Christ is coming back for us. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will surely come back for you, that where I am, you may be also. And Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour except the Father. But watch and be ready, so that day does not come upon you unexpectedly. So with these days already determined by God, with your life, my life, and all of human history moving towards that destiny, what do we do in the meantime? Like Peter's reminder to the believers that were scattered across the Roman Empire, and the Apostle Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, the letter to the Hebrews is both Christologically and eschatologically centered. It is Christ-centered, and it is future events, specifically the end of time-centered. For example, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 11. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those who are what? Waiting for him. Your here and now life is filled with agendas that compete for your attention and your importance. You have deadlines. You have unexpected things that come up. You have expectations from a host of people at school, at work, your coaches. Our lives are full of agendas that compete with setting our attention upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's easy for you and I, as we just verified, to go through an entire week and not even pray that we would be found worthy to escape everything that is coming and be able to stand before the Son of Man. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer emphasizes the priorities that you and I need to view as spiritual necessities and critical safeguards if we are going to be ready for Christ's return. And once again, let me remind you that God's word is not presented to us as good ideas. You would do much better if you do this. No, it is presented to us as commands. His word will never pass away. Amen. It is not optional in any way. Amen. I don't choose whether or not it fits my schedule, whether it's my preference. It is God's word. It's unalterable. It is unchangeable. It is there for my blessing. It is there for my security. It is there for my hope. But if I don't pay close attention to it, if I don't implement it in my life, it will be to my devastation. Take note of those words again. The priorities we must view as spiritual necessities and critical safeguards if we are going to be ready for Christ's return. So what does the writer to Hebrews, who has now spent 9 chapters presenting Jesus Christ and his work, who has spoken of the coming of Christ, what does he tell us that we need to be doing? Number one, make sure that you are praying more, not less. Make sure that you are praying more, not less. Do any of you have a problem like this? You go to pray and your mind wanders. You go to pray, you start to nod off. The Bible speaks about a spirit of stupor and slumber. It may manifest itself in physical ways. It may manifest itself in spiritual ways. But the fact is that over and over, we find it short-circuiting the most important thing that we need to be doing. Listen, folks, if you need to be reminded of how important prayer is, remember this. Jesus is in heaven praying, and you're not going to make it to heaven if he stops praying for you. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. And if he ceases his work on your behalf, you aren't going to make it. I don't secure my own salvation. It is secured by the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. They pray because heaven runs on prayer. And you and I must pray. And yet, the fact is that we probably, many of us, pray less now than at some other point in our lives. Is it because prayer is no longer as important? We no longer need it? No. There are competing agendas. Or there is a spirit of stupor and slumber, and we don't realize how critical it is that we be praying and spending time in the presence of God. Pray more, not less. Remember the words of Jesus that I've been emphasizing from Luke 21 and verse 36. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Be always on the watch and pray. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said, pray without ceasing. A life of prayer. Now, the writer to Hebrews here has described how wonderful it is for us to be able to pray. If you go back to the previous verses, before we get to verse 22, he has been describing the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, and how Christ has entered the most holy place in heaven through the curtain that is his body. The writer to Hebrews has gone to great lengths to explain to us how the tabernacle and the temple here on earth where Israel worshiped was a replica of what's in heaven, a copy a shadow, not the real thing. The real thing's in heaven. And so that curtain that divided the holy place from the most holy place, by the way, you and I couldn't even get to the holy place. Only certain priests could go into the holy place. And no one could go into the most holy place, except once a year, the high priest could go in the way that God said he could go. If he deviated in any way, he would die. Coming in contact with the overwhelming holiness of God. But that curtain here on earth, the writer to Hebrews tells us, represented the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ died on the cross, that curtain in the temple in Jerusalem was torn from top to bottom. It was the work that was accomplished in the spiritual realm. And as a result, the writer to Hebrews says, we can follow Jesus into the most holy place. We can come before the very throne of God. Because of his sacrifice on our part, we come to the throne of God, and it's a throne of grace. I shared something with you in the last couple of weeks that I want to reiterate again. It's not important who knows you here on earth. It's not important what you accomplish. It's not important how others affirm you. What matters is that you are known in heaven as someone who seeks out the presence of God, who comes into the most holy place, who comes before the throne of grace. It doesn't matter how many followers you have in your social presence. What matters is that the angels in heaven know, that your heavenly Father knows, that you frequent the throne of grace as all that will count. So the writer to Hebrews says, let us draw near. Christ has done this extraordinary work. He's opened the way that previously was inaccessible, closed, tight, and solid to us. But he has opened the way so that we can draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. If you're wondering about those words, you need to read some of the previous chapters, such as chapter 9, when he describes the work of Jesus Christ that cleanses us when no other sacrifice could make us right, acceptable in the sight of God. You and I have access to the one who has all authority and all power. He is the God who expresses his wrath every day, the Bible says, against the nations. But for you and for me, he's our Abba. And he delights in us coming to him. But the problem is that as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, people will pray less, not more. Jesus warned, the love of most will grow cold because of the increase of wickedness. Make sure that you are praying more, not less. Secondly, make sure your focus on spiritual truth never becomes compromised. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now, this is a critical issue. You and I live in an age when spiritual truth has become extensively compromised. When it is better to be progressive than it is to be conservative in your belief regarding Scripture. updated with the times, not following some ancient and now irrelevant code. The writer to Hebrews says, don't let your faith become compromised in any way. Hold to it firmly. God's word is based on his nature. It's not his arbitrary ideas by which we should live. God's word is based on his nature. His word is true to who he is. And if you and I want to be with him, in relationship with him, and in eternity with him, then we need to live in accordance with his word. God's nature does not change. God does not need to be updated. He's not like iOS on your phone. Update coming. Not so with God. His word remains true. And in this age, when everything about him is being rewritten by other people in order to accommodate their thinking and their preferences, don't let your faith, your understanding of Scripture, become compromised in any way. The Apostle Paul addressed this very extensively in his second letter to the Thessalonians with these words, "They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned who have not believed in the truth but have delighted in wickedness." Isn't that a description of today's world? People delighting in wickedness, delighting in the opposite of Scripture, delighting in the opposite of what God says is holy and righteous. And so God says, if that's what you want to spend your time looking at, if that's what you want to spend, the kind of people that you want to spend your time with and who you want to listen to, go ahead. You want to believe a lie? I'll take the restraint off of you. Believe that lie. Make sure your focus on spiritual truth never becomes compromised by this world. Number three, make sure that you are engaged in helping other believers do more for Christ. Verse 24, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. One of the things that will safeguard you spiritually, one of the things that will build you up spiritually, one of the things that will make you well ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is that you make sure you are engaged in helping other believers do more for Christ. Let us consider how we can spur one another on, push one another, motivate one another. The King James uses the word provoke. Get going and get it done. You don't have time to fool around. Come on, let's do this. Motivating one another. You and I must understand this New Testament principle. Our level of togetherness with other believers will be either an encouragement or a discouragement to them. I want you to read that with me. Our level of togetherness with other believers will be either an encouragement or a discouragement to them. The Apostle Paul emphasized in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." I pray that he would be able to say that about you and me, that this is what you are doing. We are the body of Christ. Try to get ready for work tomorrow with one hand behind your back. Take your shower, dry yourself, get dressed, eat your breakfast, and leave for work with one hand behind yourself. How well do you think you are going to do? How long do you think it is going to take? You need all parts of yourself, don't you? And I need all of you. And all of you need each other. But we are prone to operate on the base of individualism. And individualism is a competing agenda against the agenda of the kingdom. If I have time, if I remember, if it fits in my schedule, if I feel like it's important to me, is it something that I need? What will I get out of it? Oh, I have this to do and that to do. I couldn't possibly. And whenever you and I operate on that level, we are competing against the Lord Jesus Christ. Our level of togetherness, notice that all of these in Scripture say, let us. He doesn't write it to an individual, he writes it to a community of believers. Let us. And when one of us, or two of us, or five of us, or 10 of us are operating on a basis of what's best for me, what works for me, it is to the detriment of the work of the Holy Spirit, of what God wants to accomplish through his people, through his body. Amen. Number four, make sure that your time with other believers is increasing, not decreasing. Verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Make sure that your time with other believers is increasing, not decreasing. I was having a conversation with Charlotte this week. We were talking about what things have been like for churches since the pandemic, where Christians are. And so Charlotte and I both grew up in church, so we have this perspective that goes back to our very first ability to remember what it was like in church. The average monthly attendance across Christianity in the United States is less than twice a month. However, you and I can remember times, whether it was where you were in Nigeria or here in the States, when we were in church 4, 5, 6 times a week, right? A week. But now it takes most believers 3 months, 4 months to reach that level. Tell me, are we better spiritually? Are we stronger spiritually? Are we more effective for the Lord Jesus Christ? Were we overdoing it and now we've realized we don't need to do that much in order to accomplish what Christ has given us to do? No, we become sidelined by other agendas. Oh, I know. It is so hard and we have so much, but what's most important? And the writer to Hebrews says, some have gotten into the habit of not being together with other believers. Don't let yourself be one of those. Do you know here at Moravia, we don't do anything that is unnecessary in preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No Pilates classes, no yoga, no Zumba, no this, that, or the other. What we do is essential. We pray together in the mornings. God expects us to disciple all nations and be a house of prayer for nations. So we do that on Tuesday evenings and Thursday evenings. We are to devote ourselves to the study of God's word. So we do that together on Wednesday evenings. We do what is essential. What is your level of participation in what is essential? How committed are you? Do you remember when it was an absolute taboo to work on Sunday? How many of you remember? And if someone had to work on Sunday, I can remember them asking the church to pray. I am going to be talking to my boss. We believed in the commandment that the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath of Sunday, is holy to the Lord. I'm going to be praying. Pray that God will go before me and open the heart of my boss and he will reschedule me. I know that some of us are nurses. Some of us have critical responsibilities. But nowadays, we accept the job that requires us to work on Sunday and keeps us out of church without even thinking twice about it. It's just the way it is. That's just the way life works. Friends, that's to our detriment. We don't get stronger spiritually when we do these things. No matter how necessary it might seem, no matter how unchangeable it might seem, we don't get spiritually stronger when we do these things. There's another New Testament principle that you and I need to remember, that we must never forget and never minimize. Our love for God is revealed in our commitment to one another. Our love for God is revealed in our commitment for one another. When we are with one another, it testifies that we love God. When we lay down our lives for one another, it testifies that we love God. And finally, the necessities of focus, perseverance, and more will be richly rewarded. Don't compromise on them and don't settle for less. Verses 35 through 37. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. What a beautiful few sentences. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Persevere in doing the will of God. These things that we have just looked at, they are the will of God. They are what God commands us to do. His will. If you persevere in doing them, you will be richly rewarded. God will not overlook a single time that you were together with other believers and made possible wherever two or three come together in my name, I am there in the midst. God will never overlook a single time when it was really hard to change your schedule, but you did it because you wanted to fulfill his will. Everything that you and I are doing and not doing is being noted in heaven. Not a single effort, not a single sacrifice that you make that will not be returned to you in reward. Jesus said, I tell you, whatever you have given up for me here, you'll get back 100 times more. Amen. when you stand before me. What incredible motivation. To be true, to be faithful, to do everything that God has said, because he's keeping an account, and you will be richly rewarded. Don't compromise on any of these. Don't compromise on what the Word of God says, no matter how culturally unacceptable it may be now and will become. Don't compromise on God's Word. Don't pray less. Pray more. Be together with other believers more than you are right now. Set an alarm on your phone to join us at 7 p.m. There's people who work all night, come home late at night, are still working in the morning. They're on the 6:30 prayer call because it's important to them to pray together. Don't compromise by doing less. Persevere in doing more. Because in just a little while, the one who promised that he is coming will come, and there will be no more delay. No more opportunity. Now is the time for us to do it. Let's stand together and take a few minutes to pray that the Holy Spirit will establish this word in your heart, that it will not just be Sunday morning sermon, but it will be infused into the way that you live this week, the way that you live next year, the way that you anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to him in prayer. Friends, pray with me. Lord, don't let me be in the same place next week that I am today. Don't let me be doing things in the same way that I did them this past week. Don't let your word be stolen from my heart or choked out from my life by the cares of this world. Help me to take hold of your word, apply it to my life, and walk in its truth. In the name of Jesus. Father, I pray. I pray against Satan's design, his scheme, that which he will bring against every single one of us when we walk out of here, to make us forget, to become distracted, to cause us to be lazy in implementing your word and your will in our lives. May we not enable the devil. But may we look to you, Holy Spirit, to overcome, to draw near, to invest ourselves more deeply in what counts for eternity, to challenge those things that are competing against our walk with you. And to look to you for the power and the ability to do your will in everything. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus.